lesson this morning.
Does the Holy Spirit interpret the Bible for Christians, considering the doctrine of illumination? I recently read about a Bible class that was held in a local church some years ago, when the subject of the need to use our Bibles was raised, and the teacher of the class was going on, of course, about how important it was for us to study our Bibles and study them carefully and compare passages and know your Bible. And a man in the class, who was actually a deacon in that church, made a comment. He literally declared that Christians no longer need the Bible because we have the Holy Spirit. And that concept, I think, is fairly prevalent in the world today, and by that illustration, even among churches of Christ, where, well, we got the Bible, it's God's Word, but we don't really need it that much because either the Holy Spirit will give us knowledge directly, or at least He will tell us what the Bible means, so our study doesn't have to be that diligent, that deep, or that difficult, and we'll just know what God's will for us is that way. A number of years ago also, a letter was written to John MacArthur, who is a fairly well-known Bible teacher of the denominational world. But the letter said this. He said, "You resort to Greek translations, fancy words, to explain away what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today." The letter said, "Let me give you a piece of advice that might just save you from the wrath of Almighty God. Put away your Bible and your books and stop studying." The implication of that letter is that we don't need to study. We don't need the Bible. We don't really need books that help us understand the Bible. We just need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday morning, as I was getting ready to come over for worship, I had the radio on, and I was listening to a local preacher on the radio, and he said repeatedly, more than once, that the only hermeneutic that we need is the Holy Spirit. For those of you who don't know, a hermeneutic is a method of interpretation. It's a way to interpret. So what he was saying was that the only thing that we need to interpret the Bible is the Holy Spirit. From last Sunday morning to 30 years ago in my life, I had this experience. My ex-college roommate, former Mr. Florida College, departed from the faith and went into denominationalism. I went to his house to discuss his spiritual situation with him. We talked long, some time. And he told me in the middle of that discussion that the Bible makes a lot more sense when you let the Holy Spirit do the interpreting. That was his justification for going into denominationalism. Well, just a couple months ago, Bill Hall was here a few months back, and he had a lesson, or several lessons, on the Holy Spirit. And there's no doubt, as those of us who are here realize and studied those lessons with Bill, that the Bible shows that the Holy Spirit had a very unique role in the origin of the Scriptures, in delivering God's Word to man. But that's a far different thing than what I'm talking about this morning, where people say that the Holy Spirit not only gave us God's Word in the Bible and through the apostles, but that He enables us to interpret God's Word. That particular belief or doctrine is known as the doctrine of illumination, that the Holy Spirit illuminates the meaning of God's Word for us. It says that the Holy Spirit works directly upon the minds of believers and perhaps even unbelievers as we study the Scriptures, and it gives us definite subjective help in understanding the Bible's meaning. I don't have a fear, I hope I'm correct in this, that there is anybody in this group this morning that believes the doctrine of illumination. There may be some who are toying with it and who think there might be something to it. And by the time the lesson is over this morning, I hope I disabuse you of that notion that there's no way that this could possibly be correct. But my main concern is, of course, as we live for Jesus in this world, we run into a lot of people who have this concept or one very much like it, that they know what the Bible says because of the leading in some semi-miraculous way of the Holy Spirit. And you can't convince somebody of what the Scriptures actually do say if they have this erroneous idea that the Holy Spirit has led them to believe something that it doesn't say. We must know what's wrong with this doctrine of illumination so that we may truly illuminate our friends and neighbors as to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and its power to save. And so this morning, let's think about this question, does the Holy Spirit interpret the Bible for Christians? And as I describe the doctrine of illumination, let me just be clear. This doctrine claims that the Holy Spirit directly operates on the minds and hearts of Christians to enable them to understand the Scriptures. Those who accept this doctrine do so as a byproduct, really, of Calvinism. The first two points of Calvinism are total depravity and irresistible grace. John Calvin taught that people, all men, are born totally depraved, completely in sin. That they can't seek God if they want to seek God. That everything about them, to the very core, is evil. That the only way that a man can come to God is if God draws him by his irresistible grace. So total depravity, man is completely born in sin, he can't do good, he can't even want to do good, and he can't understand good by himself unless God, in some way that man cannot resist, causes his grace to come upon the man and give him understanding and give him a spiritual desire and help him, therefore, to come to an understanding of what he needs to do to be saved. The doctrine of illumination claims that the Holy Spirit directly operates on man to bring about the resolution to total depravity. It is God's irresistible grace, if you will. So the Holy Spirit has to overwhelm a person, according to Calvin. Contrary to their sinful nature, he would say, the Holy Spirit has to regenerate their hearts, make them alive, and then they are able to respond to the gospel. Without the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life to do that, one cannot understand the gospel initially, and once he becomes a Christian, he cannot understand it fully. Only to those who have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, only to those does God give clear understanding of his word. Man does not have free will to understand it. According to Calvin, man cannot understand it unless God helps him through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this. There are other religions and other religious traditions that are man-made that come to the same basic point that the Holy Spirit has to help us understand Scripture if we're going to understand it. They come to the same basic point that are not Calvinistic. But most of the people that we'll run across, that we'll talk to, who have this doctrine of illumination, come to it through Calvinism. As I said, there are other religions, the Mormons, for instance, will tell you that it's the still small voice of God whispering in your ear as you read the Book of Mormon that helps you understand the Book of Mormon and that it's the Word of God, so on and so forth. So that's something very similar. There are other religious groups that have similar kinds of ideas. What it all boils down to, really, and if you just want to cut to the chase, what people are saying is that what this means, the Bible, the Word of God, whatever it is, what this means is whatever I feel in my heart that it means. Really, what they're saying is that the Holy Spirit helps me interpret it or explains it to me. But what they're really saying is, when you take out the Holy Spirit, which isn't actually doing that, what they're really saying is, it means what I want it to mean. That's what they're really saying. And we'll show this morning that the Holy Spirit is not doing this and cannot be doing this. And that it's people's subjective feelings about what they want the Scriptures to mean that they're really relying on to interpret the Scriptures. I think we'll show that without any doubt. There are a number of claims that people who believe in the doctrine of illumination make to say that the Scriptures teach this view. I'll just allude to them briefly right now. We'll go back and look at them in depth just a little later in the lesson. But for instance, in John 14 and verse 26, you have a passage that says that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Well, if you just read that without the context, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things. You might get the idea of this Holy Spirit illumination. John 16 and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. If you read that out of its context, you might get this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. 2:12 says of 1 Corinthians, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. You only stop with that phrase and that verse, you might get the idea of illumination of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, there is an anointing that is said to be of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to teach us all things. Now, those are probably the four main passages. There might be a couple of others that people who believe this doctrine would go to say, see, the Holy Spirit illuminates us. The Holy Spirit explains it. The Holy Spirit interprets it. We'll show a little bit later that they're misusing these passages. But I want to just lay the groundwork for what the doctrine of illumination is, why people believe it, what they might use as defense for it, and what it leads to. Right now, I want to think with you about some of the basic errors of the doctrine of illumination. As I said, in this section, we'll get back to those scriptures in just a minute. But this doctrine of illumination, it makes the Holy Spirit responsible for contradictory interpretations. You have to realize that the only knowledge of God's word and will that's provided for us today in the church is the Bible. Not any kind of direct working upon an individual's mind or intellect. There are four reasons that the doctrine of illumination cannot be right. And this, then, is the first of them. Because people who believe it and teach it and rely upon it contradict one another. If the Spirit is leading all Christians into a true understanding of the Bible, why do we not have unity in our understanding? We got people who are all over the map doctrinally who are claiming illumination of the Spirit. It does, you know, you can talk to Pentecostals, you can talk to Methodists, you can talk to Baptists, and you can go on down the line and probably name 50 denominational groups, all of them claiming illumination from the Spirit, all of them teaching contradictory things. My friends, brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit is not explaining the Word of God differently to 50 or 100 different denominations or thousands of different denominations, which there really are. The Holy Spirit is just not doing that. God is not the author of confusion. A good example of this in the denominational world is the different interpretations regarding the millennial, or the end times, as we might say. You have several different views of what the 1,000 years is that's mentioned in Revelation. Either there is no literal 1,000 years, that's known as amillennialism. We're in it right now. That's another view. There's postmillennialism, there's premillennialism, there's dispensationalism. All sorts of different views of the 1,000 years and the second coming of Christ, or the second comings of Christ. All of these different views held by different religious groups, all claiming the doctrine of illumination, that the Holy Spirit has explained this to them. It's not happening. There can only be one correct view. Only one thing is going to happen when Christ comes again. Not 5 things or 10 things. It's just going to be one story that's told then. Friends and brethren, we can understand the scriptures when we read them. That's the promise that is given to us. There is no such thing as understanding something differently. You ever had a conversation with some people, with somebody, and they say, well, that's how you understand the scripture. This is how I understand the scripture. You have your understanding. I have my understanding. You ever had a conversation like that? I've had lots of them. You know what's wrong with that? We both don't have an understanding. One of us, maybe both of us, has a misunderstanding. There is no such thing as being able to understand the same thing differently. Do we understand what understand means? If you understand something, then somebody else who understands it will think the same thing you do about it. If they don't think the same thing you do about it, one of you doesn't understand it. There's no such thing as a different understanding. And the Holy Spirit is certainly not leading people into different understandings of the Word. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. When you read, talking about when we read what he wrote, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said we can understand it. When we read, we can understand it. I want you to go in your Bibles to Acts the 8th chapter with me. Very interesting story here of the conversion of what we call the Ethiopian eunuch. Won't have time to look at all of it, but you know that Philip the Evangelist has been instructed to go down on the road to Gaza. And as he goes along in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Notice, the Spirit said to Philip to do something. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, absolutely, the Spirit is interpreting it for me. Did that wake anybody up? That's not what he said, is it? The Spirit is right here. The Spirit is talking to Philip. But the Spirit is not interpreting the Scripture for the Ethiopian eunuch. If he could do that, why would Philip even need to be here? If he was going to do that, why do we need Philip in this story? But the text says, when Philip said, do you understand what you are reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this Scripture, preached Jesus to him. If there's ever a man that could have used illumination from the Holy Spirit, it would have been the Ethiopian eunuch. He did not understand the passage that he was reading from. The passage he was reading from directly pointed to Christ as the Savior and the Messiah. And it took a man explaining it to him to show it to him. Now that's how we come to an understanding of God's Word. We read it, we study it together, we help one another understand it. That's the biblical way. Even when you had the Spirit directly operating on an inspired man, in this case, Philip, the Spirit didn't help the unbeliever, the eunuch, the reader of God's Word, directly understand what he was reading. My question would be, if the Spirit did do that, why doesn't he interpret the Scriptures for the untaught and the unstable? You know, Peter said this same in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Peter said that in Paul's writings that there are, and I quote, some things hard to understand. First of all, why would anything be hard to understand if the Spirit's given you the understanding? But Peter says there in Paul's writings some things that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Well, why could that, how could that possibly be? You got somebody that's untaught. All he has to do is as he's reading it, the Spirit's going to give him miraculous understanding of it. They're accusing the Spirit of falling down on his job, aren't they? If that's his job, and it's not, help people understand the Scriptures. So, really what the bottom line here is that if a person believes that the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Scriptures, what they're really saying about the Holy Spirit is, Holy Spirit, you're not doing your job. There's all these different contradictory interpretations. People really don't understand it. You got people misusing the Scripture that are claiming to have illumination. That's just a bad position to put yourself in, folks. Secondly, if the doctrine of illumination is true, it makes no allowance for growing in knowledge, does it? Even those who believe in illumination recognize that individual Christians grow in their understanding and sometimes change their interpretations of Scripture. So when I change my mind about a biblical teaching, when I grow to a point where, you know, I thought I understood it, but I really didn't, and then I come to a better understanding of it, I might say, when I have that growth in my life, does this mean that my former belief was erroneous because the Spirit didn't tell me the truth before? That's the position these people have left themselves in. When they're young Christians and they read a passage and they thought it meant this, they thought they had the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and yet on down the line they find out it means something else in their minds. And they've grown, they say. Well, the Holy Spirit was supposed to help them have understanding the first time they read. There is no place in the denominational world and this, among these groups that believe in Holy Spirit illumination, there is no place for growth in knowledge. And yet over and over and over again, the Scriptures require that Christians grow in knowledge. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul prayed that the Colossians would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's supposed to be growth. God wants everyone to understand His Word, but if it's the work of His Holy Spirit to make everybody understand it, my question is, why don't they? Why doesn't everybody from the newborn Christian to the one who's been a Christian for 50 years, why don't they all understand it? And I mean understand it the same. There's no room for growth if the Holy Spirit is giving everybody an understanding. God wants you to have an understanding. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to have a knowledge of the truth. How do we gain that? Well, if we could just read the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit zap us with it, that would be one thing. But the way we gain it according to the Bible itself is to study or give diligence to present ourselves approved to God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. The starting point for illumination, for this doctrine of illumination, is, as we've already said, Calvinism, total depravity, which is a false doctrine. The Scriptures that are used to support it are misapplied and misrepresented. I said we'd get back to these Scriptures in some detail, and now for the next few minutes, let's look at them. Let's go to John 14 and verse 26 that is used by people to justify the doctrine of illumination. Let's see how this Scripture is misapplied to do that. John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Who's Jesus talking to here? You start in John chapter 13, you have Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and then from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, All of this occurs when Jesus is with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He tells them three things repeatedly. He says to them, first of all, I'm going away to the Father. I'm going away to the Father. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. You need to love one another and obey my commands. I'm going away to the Father. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. You need to love one another and follow my commands. Now, some of the things he says in this section do apply to everybody. You know how you can tell? He'll use words like whoever or whatever man. But when he's talking to his apostles, he's talking to his apostles. He's getting them ready to do the work of apostleship that they're going to have to get with in about 7 weeks after this to explain the gospel to the whole world, to take the gospel to the whole world. He's telling them how that's going to happen. And in this passage, he says that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And did you notice that he said, he'll bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That can't possibly apply to me and you. Jesus been walking around talking with you lately? He walked around and talked with them for 3 years. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his apostles. Getting them ready to do their work. John 16:13. The text there says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Again, Jesus is clearly, directly, and specifically referring and speaking to his apostles regarding the future of their work in the kingdom. And let me just demonstrate this to you. Look back in chapter 16. Let's look at this context for just a minute. Look back in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Look what Jesus says here. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Can anybody get any of us in any of that? Anybody here been delivered to a synagogue lately? Killed? He's talking to the apostles. Things that he spoke to them. That's the context of John 16, very, very plainly. Look at verses 6 and 7. Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send him to you. Over and over and over again, the text is abundantly clear that he's talking specifically his apostles. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you. And then it's the next verse where he promises them the guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. Well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Here's a passage that again is misused to teach the direct guidance and interpretation of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking about God's plan to redeem man. He said men didn't know what it was, basically, in the earlier verses. But verse 10, he says, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The question is, who's the us and who's the we? This plural pronoun, first person plural pronoun that Paul is using here, us and we, who's he referring to? If he's saying that the us and we are all Christians, then the Holy Spirit, not only He doesn't need to interpret the Bible for us, He would give us God's Word directly. The Holy Spirit would teach us. We wouldn't even need a Bible. And that was where that deacon that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon this morning, that's probably where he was coming from. A misunderstanding of this passage. Thinking the Holy Spirit was going to give him directly the information. He didn't even need to interpret the Bible because the Holy Spirit was zapping him with knowledge. But the question comes, who is Paul talking about? Who did the Holy Spirit teach words to? Teach the things of God to? Tell the plan of redemption to? Well, in these chapters, again, you just look at the context of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see, repeatedly, that in chapters 1 through 4, Paul uses this first-person plural, the us and the we, to refer to the apostles and prophets, and the second-person plural, the you and the them, or you, I should say, to refer to his audience, and third-person. In chapter 2 and verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So we're speaking wisdom among those to somebody else who are mature, he says. A little later on, in looking at what Paul has to say. Notice chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now, who were the stewards of the mystery of God? Wouldn't that be the apostles? Look at verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. There's no doubt. The us in this whole context in all four of these chapters refers to the apostles. Those inspired by God, those to whom the Holy Spirit delivered the message. He's using the first person plural. He's referring to the origin of the inspired teaching, not to the subjective understanding of it. There's some more things we could say about that, but I'll leave it for the time being. I want to go on to this one other passage that is sometimes used to justify Holy Spirit illumination. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Listen to this. The writer says, John writes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So people look at that and say, see, it's some anointing from the Holy One that causes us to know all things. Okay, look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Here's some things I want you to notice about this passage. If this is referring to what the Holy Spirit is actively doing for all Christians today, then the Holy Spirit is still revealing God's will to man. Not just helping understand it, but again, he would be revealing God's truth to man. This again would make the Bible unnecessary if it's true. It would make Christian teachers unnecessary if it's true. And it would also produce a unity of understanding of the things that God is teaching among all believers. But none of those things are real. None of that is happening. So let's look at this closely again. What is the anointing of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20? Let me tell you three things about it. You can see in this text. First of all, it allowed Christians to know all things. Verse 20 said, you know all things, and it's due to this anointing. Secondly, it's something that teaches them and makes teaching from any other source unnecessary. Look at verse 27 again. It teaches you concerning all things. So whatever the anointing is, it allowed Christians to know everything that they needed to know, and it teaches them in such a way that teaching from any other source is not necessary. Thirdly, I want you to notice that whatever the anointing is, it abides in Christians. Looking at 2 and verse 27, it abides in you. So it allows Christians to know all things, it teaches them, and makes teaching from any other source unnecessary. And it abides in Christians. in the middle of chapter 20 and verse, and chapter 2 and verse 20 and chapter 2 and verse 27, you have chapter 2 and verse 24. Let's look at that. That'll really help us. Verse 24 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What is it that's abiding in them? What is it that causes them to know, so much so that they don't need to know any other stuff? God's Word. God's Word, which was given by the Holy Spirit. Notice it's not the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but the anointing from the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, which is God's Word. The Word of God itself, originally taught by inspired apostles and prophets, and possessed by all Christians in the form, first of all, of their teaching, and secondly, in the form of the Bible today. The Holy One who gives us this anointing is himself the Holy Spirit. The anointing abides in us. In the context, the Word of God abides in us, as we see in verse 24. This anointing, the Word of God, is true, is not a lie. And this description applies more to the teaching than to the teacher. In other words, to the Word of God and to the one who provided it. The text itself shows that the anointing is the Word of God. We wind up in looking at the basic errors of doctrine, of the doctrine of illumination with this point. The doctrine of illumination justifies teaching a lot of error. Let me get back to listening to the radio last Sunday morning. The preacher on the radio was talking about Matthew 25, where the one talent man, you remember, standing before his Lord, trying to justify himself, and he said, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. The preacher on the radio said that the reason why the one talent man found his Lord to be such a hard man is because he expected him to be a hard man. That if you think the Lord is hard and demanding, then the Lord is going to be hard and demanding on you. It was the one talent man's perception of the Lord being a hard man that caused the Lord to be hard. That's basically what he said. That's as wrong as it can possibly be. The same guy who in the same breath is saying, all you need is the hermeneutic of the Holy Spirit, is misinterpreting this passage 9 ways to Sunday. It wasn't that the one talent man just thought his Lord was a hard man and that's what made him a hard man. His Lord was really a hard man. His Lord was really demanding. How do I know that? Look at the text. The Lord himself said, in the context of this passage, verse 26 of Matthew 25, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. The Lord said that about himself. So here's a man following the Holy Spirit hermeneutic who can't even interpret his main passage of scripture that he's talking about correctly. That's just one example. It goes on and on and on. We could multiply them until we're here till midnight. I won't do that. Jesus said, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. People who claim Holy Spirit illumination say you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism saves us. People who claim Holy Spirit illumination say baptism doesn't save us. Just the opposite of what the scripture said. People who claim illumination of the Holy Spirit say that a Christian cannot fall from grace. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you're fallen from grace. And as I said, I can multiply illustrations by the thousands of people who claim Holy Spirit illumination who wind up saying exactly what the opposite is of what the scriptures say. As we end this morning, I want to assure you that God does help us to understand and apply His Word. He helps us in a number of ways. He answers prayers for our understanding and our wisdom. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is not God miraculously guiding you into an understanding of Scripture. It's God answering a prayer. Somebody who wants to know what God's will is and how to apply it to his life. When he studies it and prays for this kind of wisdom, it's promised that he'll find the knowledge and the application of it. James chapter 1 and verse 5 encourages us to pray for this kind of wisdom. God helps us understand his word through those who teach his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 24 and 25, Paul talks about a servant of the Lord who is able to correct those who are in need of correction. He's able to teach. Excuse me. He's patient. And he shows humility. God can aid us in understanding his will in other ways as well. He may aid us through his providence in various ways. Sharpening our mental processes. Clearing out our preoccupied minds. Preventing distractions. So that indeed we may come to a knowledge of the truth. He may allow us to find situations in our lives through his providence so that we can be taught the truth or discover it. And God helps us to understand and apply his word in conjunction with our desire to do his will. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse, rather in John chapter 7 and verse 17, excuse me, Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. There's this principle in Scripture, and it's found here and elsewhere as well, but if a person wants to do what God wants him to do, as he reads God's word, as he studies the commandments, he will find out what they mean and be able to do it. Understand. A lot of understanding the Scripture is just a determination on the part of the person who's coming to God that he's going to do God's will, whatever God's will is, whatever it says. I just want to know what it says so I can do it. When you have that attitude, the promise is that you're going to understand it. You have to desire to do his will. We are commanded to understand God's will. Now, if the Holy Spirit is going to help us do that without us making any real effort, why are we commanded? You see, God doesn't put that responsibility on the Holy Spirit. He puts it on you. He puts it on me. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's on you. That's on me. That's not on the Holy Spirit. Don't blame the Holy Spirit for your misinterpretations, folks. Radio preacher, don't blame the Holy Spirit for your misinterpretations. Calvinist, denominational person. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. You need to study. You need to open your heart to the will of God. You need to determine that you're going to do what God wants you to do and not what you want done or what your parents told you to do or what some religious tradition is telling you to do, but you're going to do what God says in his book. Then maybe you'll understand. That has to be the determination of all of us. God's word is not necessarily easy to understand. We read a passage already this morning in 2 Peter that says that. But it can be understood. And we're commanded to do so. Appreciate your good attention this morning in this study of God's word. Do you understand what God wants you to do in your life right now? Do you know that, sure enough, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe? You ready to be baptized? Do you believe that? It's pretty easy to understand. Maybe you're in need of confessing a sin. You're a Christian. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and true to just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You understand that? I think you do. You need to confess a sin this morning and ask God's forgiveness. We'd ask you to come. Always stand. Always stand.